Welcome to Are You Real? Finding the Authentic You, the podcast that focuses on Christians that are active in everyday life. Join in as we speak to everyone from successful business owners to educators to athletes about their faith and how it helps them reach out and revolutionize those around them to do the same. And now get ready to roar with your host, the voice of manifestation, John Fuller.
Hey, Roar Nation, John Fuller here, and I'm always excited, but today is super excited because let me tell you why. This is a funny story. I haven't even told our guests this. So the other day, a friend of mine said, hey, you really need to check out this book called Circle Maker. And have you heard of it? And told me the author. And I said, man, I hadn't heard of it yet. I'm just so buried into books to read. And I hadn't done it, and I kid you not, the next day I come in, and there's a stack of books on my desk. And one of them happens to be the author that we are interviewing today, New York Times bestseller. I'm not telling you guys yet, so hold on. I start laughing because it's his new book, and the publishing company happened to send me a copy of this book out of nowhere, not expecting it. So since we totally believe in coincidences around here, just kidding, I couldn't believe it was just totally a divine appointment. So that being said, I want to introduce New York Times bestselling author Mark Batterson. Mark, you fired up and ready to roar.
Yeah, man, ready to go. Hey, excited to be with you and pretty fun because I feel like the Circle Maker and Whisper are two sides of the same coin. And so this will be a fun conversation.
Awesome. So you're going to give us both sides. So real quick, I'm going to let our audience know. Again, like I said, you're a New York Times bestselling author. You are a pastor up in D.C., and that's all I really totally have about you. What I want to know is more about like what you love, a little bit about your family, and then obviously about what you do.
Yeah. You know, at the end of the day, I want to be famous in my home, John.
Dude, I love that.
Success is about when those who know you best respect you most. And that would be my wife and my three kids. So we live on Capitol Hill, raised our family here. 21 years ago, started with a core group of 19 people, and National Community Church now has 8 campuses around the D.C. area. And so we love living and doing ministry here in D.C. And, you know, that's the hat I wear by day. I'm a pastor, but I get up early in the morning and write books. And, you know, that's a calling as well. And so pretty fun to be able to just be on with you, talk a little bit about the new book and believe it's going to be a blessing to your listeners.
Yes, absolutely. Okay, so we're going to dive into your book, but I'm going to interweave some other questions as well in that, if that's cool with you.
Yeah, absolutely.
Okay, so tell me a little bit about your journey as far as, because we're all about purpose, and this is going to tie into your book, because purpose is hearing God's voice, I believe, because you can't really truly find your purpose without hearing God's voice. But give me a little bit about your start and coming into becoming a pastor and what you do.
Yeah, well, ministry wasn't even on my radar. I started out at University of Chicago. I just went to the best school I could get into and was a pre-law major. And then I asked God a dangerous question. So what do you want me to do with my life? And to be honest, John, the first 19 years, I would have told you that I was following Jesus, but really I had invited Jesus to follow me. That's a whole different game, bro. And so I made a decision in 19, I'm going to follow him. And in the middle of a cow pasture in Alexandria, Minnesota, I felt a call to ministry. And so I gave up a full ride scholarship, transferred to a little Bible college. You know, I'm called to ministry, but I think in a nutshell, I feel like I'm about helping people maximize their God-given potential. That's really at the heart of who I am. And I think it's the heart of probably every book I write. I think potential is God's gift to us. What we do with it is our gift back to God. And so whether I'm parenting or pastoring or writing, I mean, I really think that's what makes me tick, helping people tap that potential.
Okay, I want to hit on, I have some friends that are real big, you know Lance Wall now, and I have some friends that are in that circle talking about like mountains, government mountain, religion mountain, family, things like that.
Yeah.
What do you feel like you're really called to as far as, I would take a guess stab at it pretty obvious, but what do you feel like one or two of those areas are that you're called to really impact?
Yeah, well, you know, we're here in D.C., so I live in the political epicenter of the world. And, you know, I know that there's a lot of skepticism and criticism of what happens inside the Beltway. And I totally get that, John. I also know that's who I'm called to serve. And I believe politics at its heart is public service if it's done right. And so we love being able to influence influencers. And I'll just zoom out and kind of give you my theory. I live by Michelangelo's axiom, criticize by creating. Listen, we're too quick to throw stones at people. And so what I believe in is write better books, produce better films, start better businesses, draft better legislation. Come on, let's do it better with the help of the Holy Spirit. That's kind of who I am and what I'm about. So all those different spheres of influence, from politics to education to entertainment to business, come on, we've got to view those spheres as mission fields in a sense. And if God calls you there, let's believe he's going to anoint us to do those things in a way that's going to honor him and further his kingdom.
I love what you said, do it better. And I totally believe that if we have the power of the Holy Spirit and we have the God of the universe who created all things, why should we not be doing things better and with excellence? I'm not talking about being excellent, but striving to do our best, I should say. In that, let's talk about your book, because we can't do that without hearing God's voice.
Yeah, I mean, no doubt. So, you know, let me just share kind of the opening thought from the book, because it really is, I think, a metaphor for life. There was a otolaryngologist by the name of Dr. Alfred Tomatis, who had the most curious case of his career, John. An opera singer came to see him because he lost the ability to hit certain notes that were within his octave range, and it made no sense. So other specialists thought it was a vocal problem, but Dr. Tomatis had a hunch that it was something else. And so he used a sonometer, discovered that opera singers can hit 140 decibels. Long story short, this opera singer had been deafened by the sound of his own voice. And he discovered you can't sing it if you can't hear it. So he said the voice can only reproduce what the ear can hear. It's called the Tomatis effect, and you know where this is going.
You know,
we think we have relational problems, emotional problems, spiritual. No, we have hearing problems. It's our inability to hear God's voice. Come on, his voice is joy, his voice is power, his voice is healing, his voice is creativity. It's all of those things. And so I think a lot of us, like that opera singer, we've been deafened by the sound of our own voice or critical voices or the voice of condemnation. This is about God being the loudest voice in our lives. And so that's kind of the big picture, the frame really around Whisper, around the book.
Okay, so we're going to back up a little bit, Mark, because before you could write the book, you had to experience the book.
Yeah.
Okay. It's an overflow of what happened somewhere in your life. And typically, I have found in my life that overflow is from a place of pain because I screwed it up somehow. And I was on my knees like, God, help me and please fix this, because in my own power, I totally messed this deal up and I need you. So I'm assuming that you have a backstory like most of us of that. Can you bring me into that place of why this book came about?
Yeah, absolutely. I'll just share one little story that I think will help, you know, share the heart behind it. John, my earliest memory is an asthma attack. About 4 years old, woke up in the middle of the night, couldn't breathe. Went into my parents' room. They take me to the emergency room. I get a shot of epinephrine and opens my lungs back up. That routine is repeated night after night after night. Get diagnosed with asthma for 40 years. It's severe asthma. Now, crazy thing is I played basketball in college, but I did it with an inhaler in my sock, and I slept with an inhaler under my pillow. Let me fast forward. July 2nd, 2016, preaching a series called Mountains Move. And I think there's a moment where you've got to stop talking to God about your mountain and start talking to your mountain about God. You got to declare who he is.
Dude, come on, man.
His power, his promises. is. And so I challenged our church to pray the bravest prayer. And then I told them what that was for me. The bravest prayer for me is that God would heal my asthma. And the reason is, it's because I prayed it hundreds of times and it hadn't been answered. But you have to pray it one more time. And so, long story short, that was 474 days ago. There aren't 40 days in 40 years that I didn't take an inhaler, but I haven't taken an inhaler in 474 days, bro.
Unbelievable. Wowzer.
God healed me. And by the way, to celebrate it, I ran the Chicago Marathon on October 8th because I wanted to do something that I knew I wouldn't have been able to do before. Now, here's the backstory, and this is where I answer the question. When I'm 13 years old, a prayer team comes over to pray for me after I get out of the intensive care unit. I'd spent a week in the hospital because of my asthma, and they prayed that God would heal my asthma, and a miracle happened. The next morning, I woke up. I still had asthma, but all the warts on my feet were gone. And I'm thinking to myself, okay, did something get mixed up between here and heaven? Is there someone somewhere who's breathing great but still has warts on their feet? And John, that's when I first heard that still small voice, that whisper of God. And God said, Mark, I just wanted you to know that I'm able. Listen, and he's not just able, he's able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine according to his power that's at work within us. I held on to that whisper for 40 years, John. And so basically what I'm saying is, God did a miracle, but it started out as a whisper. Everything starts as a whisper. By the way, a whisper, by definition, is speaking using your breath rather than vocal cords. Stop and think about the theological ramifications of that.
That's powerful, man.
Adam was a whisper. God breathed into the dust. And so kind of the theory is everything was once a whisper. And I think that's true for all of us. There's a little bit of the backstory.
Okay. So you made the comment, you had prayed it. And I don't know how many times you said, but you had prayed it for years, that prayer. Okay. And then there was a shift in your prayer. You started speaking the mountain. Talk about that a little bit, because I love that you said that, because I've been doing that with my kids for several years, even when they were little. Like, I remember the first time ever, my daughter, she was like 7 or 8 years old. She lost her rabbit. And it was like this emotional, traumatic deal. And I said, she was having faith, believing in God. And I said, is God big enough to bring your rabbit home? And she's like, well, maybe. And I said, all right, well, then ask him. I said, because if he can, I can't do it, but he can. And I said, so I'm challenging you right now. If God is who he says he is, who I've told you who he is, you know, I want you to have your own faith. I said, do you ask God to bring your rabbit home? I kid you not, within 2 hours, we get a phone call. Our rabbit was four houses down the road in the backyard in somebody else's house. And they happened to know. And they said, hey, is this your rabbit in our backyard? And I said, I told you God can do. He cares about you enough to bring your rabbit home.
Come on. It's, so what you're saying is God can pull a rabbit out of a hat.
Yeah.
You know what? I love that. Too often we don't have the courage to pray those prayers because we're afraid that God might not answer, and then that's going to shake our faith. And so it just, I mean, it's craziness. Here's the deal. We don't make admissions of faith. We make professions of faith. It's a proactive, it's an offensive maneuver. And I just happen to believe that, come on, we have got to declare those promises. We've got to stand on them. We've got to hold on to them. And, you know, I just think we're far too tentative. By the way, if folks read the book of Revelation, you know, the letter to the seven churches, the church of Thyatira, go check this out. There is a sin of toleration. And the sin of toleration, I think, is part of it is just settling for the status quo. It's honestly, it's praying prayers that we have the ability to answer ourselves. And so prayer becomes a cop out.
Yeah, that's good.
And so I think what we've got to do is pray some brave prayers. You know, my dream, John, is for God to do things in me and through me that I can't take credit for. And if I did, people would laugh at me because they're too big, they're too good. I'm not capable of it. You know, we were talking earlier about you know, doing things with the help of the Holy Spirit. Here's how I like to say it. Without the help of the Holy Spirit, I'm below average.
Yes.
But with the Holy Spirit, all things are possible. So that's the game changer right there.
Okay, man, we could bounce all over the place because this is probably my favorite subject, honestly, because I know it's so important for people to grab. But I want to go into a little bit in your book. You talk about the seven languages of God. We don't have to hit all seven, or if you can give us an overcap, but let's talk about those because people need to understand that. And real quick, sorry, before we jump into that question, I think so many people will say, because I get emails, they would say, John, you're a best-selling or best podcast or whatever garbage, and Mark is a best-selling author, and he's a pastor. So this is easy for you guys. Right? Because that's a cop-out. I'm for serious. So let's go into that a little bit, and maybe that ties into the seven languages, because people want to just say, well, I can't hear God, which is just a bunch of, garbage. Man, tell us how this applies to people in your congregation, people listening to the show. Like, God is saying something to everybody.
Yeah, absolutely. You know, I probably ought to say up front that, the title of the book is Whisper, and I better explain why, because, here's my theory. Okay, God has an outside voice, no doubt, and he could use that outside voice to intimidate us, but instead, he woos us with a whisper. It's that still small voice. And so the question is, why does God speak in a whisper? And here's my take on it. I used to play a little trick on my kids that I'd speak real quiet and force them to get real close to me. And then I'd reach out and grab them and hug them. And I tricked him. And I think God does the same thing. He speaks in a whisper because when you speak in a whisper, the person listening has to get their ear really close to your mouth. And so we think that the goal of hearing the voice of God is hearing the voice of God, but the goal is intimacy. It's about relationship with him. And so God doesn't yell at us. He whispers to us because he wants to be close to us. And here's the thing. I think it's not any easier for me or for you to hear that voice. It's about relationship over time, learning to discern that voice. And, I share some of the times I've missed it and some of the times I've gotten it. But, it's a process, just like it's been for my relationship with my wife. And now we're at a point where she doesn't even need to say anything, right? She just, I can read the facial expressions because you communicate through nonverbals. And I think the same thing happens in a relationship with God. But I would also say these languages are languages, and it takes time to learn them and acquire them, just like you would acquire Spanish or German or any other language that isn't native to you. And so if you want, we can dive into a few of them, or I can.
Oh, please.
So, the first language is Scripture. And, it's the Rosetta Stone. I think it's critical to say up front, that is the filter for all the other languages. But there are six secondary languages, and you see them in Scripture: desires, dreams, doors, people, promptings, and pain. Those are different ways that God speaks. And if we ignore those voices, I think we're missing what God's trying to say.
Okay, so hit on just one of those. I'm going to hit desire. And the reason I want to hit desire, because I think a lot of times people think if I have a desire in my heart to do something, then it's only me and it's selfish, right? In fact, God placed that in our heart. Say, I'm going to use the example. I have no desire right now. I'm going to be careful with what I say with politics. But at some point, I might be called to get involved in that, right? So people from the church, and I'm quoting that, this is no attack on the church, but I'm going to say the church would say, well, that's not of God because God doesn't care about politics. But he put that desire in somebody who's a Christian who loves politics.
Yeah.
Talk about that desire, because I get that from people. They're like, well, how can that be God? It's got to be me and it's selfish.
Yeah. Well, I would immediately go to Psalm 37:4. take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Now that doesn't mean, hey, I want a nicer car or a bigger house. No, the word give there is to conceive. So it's almost like when we delight ourselves in the Lord, he begins to upload new desires in us. And by the way, those who kind of doubt desire, man, I would point back to C.S. Lewis. When in doubt, quote C.S. Lewis, right?
Yeah.
Lewis said, our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. Desire is a gift from God. And if we're in a place where we're living obediently to the Lord, then those desires, John, actually become compass needles. And so I don't know why people have this crazy view that God's going to call you someplace you don't want to go.
Yes.
And you don't want to do, that you're not good at, and you're not going to like it. No, God gives us those desires to pursue those things. You and I both know, writing, for example, it is not easy writing a book. It takes a ton of desire to not just start, but to finish, to hit a deadline. And I believe that desire comes from the Lord because it's a calling. And so desire is one of those languages. Now, it can be so easily misunderstood and misinterpreted. And that's why those desires will never be outside the will of God as revealed in Scripture. It's important to say that. Listen, God's going to give you those desires. And it's those desires that are going to help you do exactly what God's called you to do.
Okay, so what would you say? I get a lot of millennials, younger generation, mid-20s. I get emails, texts, things like that. So they would say, you know, how do I, this is twofold question, how do I discern that desire and the will of God for my life? Because that's a hard one for a lot of people. Can you dive into that?
Yeah, you know, in the book, I give five different tests for discerning the will of God that we probably don't have time to get into all of those. But let me just say this. It's important to understand that God usually speaks in several different languages at the same time, John. So God will give you a desire, but listen, you need people in your life that you're accountable to, that kind of a counsel of wisdom, and God will use that to make sure that those languages are corresponding, and then it'll begin to open doors for you. And by the way, if those desires take you to the wrong place, sometimes then God will begin to speak through pain because you made some bad decisions. And so all of these kind of work together. And I think over time, what happens is that those sinful desires begin to die away because we're a new creation in Christ. And then our heart begins to break for the things that break the heart of God. Before you know it, we're doing what Frederick Buechner talked about, and that's listening to the voice of gladness. And that's the voice that God speaks in. He speaks to those desires, and we begin to listen to them. You know, it's a process like anything else. But over time, you know, I think we begin to discern sinful desires, holy desires, and how to navigate, you know, the right way between those.
Out of those five tests, Mark, what are, like, hit a high note, hit one that's a big for you that you see in people's lives, or two, if there is?
Yeah, I'll just talk about the goosebump test because I think that's a fun one as it relates to desire. By the way, the Celtic Christians called the Holy Spirit Angad Glas, or the wild goose. And I love that for lots of reasons. I actually wrote a book called Wild Goose Chase years ago. You know, I think you aren't always going to know where you're going or what you're doing, but it's going to feel like a wild goose chase. But the good news is God wants you to get where God wants you to go more than you want to get where God wants you to go. And so he's the wild goose. And so I think goosebumps, listen, one way that I try to discern the will of God is, does my heart skip a beat? Does my hair kind of stand up on end? Is it something that, oh yeah, I know that the Lord is calling me to this? There's going to be a little bit of a visceral response. And of course, again, that's got to be, backdrop has to be Scripture. And I think there have got to be confirmations along the way. But one test for discerning the will of God is, does it give me goosebumps? Now, again, I don't get goosebumps taking out the garbage or doing the dishes, John. And you got to do those things. But I really think when it comes to calling, you love what you do. Like, I mean, sometimes it's hard. Sometimes you probably don't feel like doing it. But more often than not, man, you love what you do. And you do what you love. And I think that's one of the tests when it comes to discerning the will of God.
I love that you said that about loving what you do. It doesn't matter. I mean, you just feel like, hey, I'm in my sweet spot. This is where I'm supposed to be. Like you said, there is ups and downs in it, but it's just the way it is. So, okay, I want to jump in real quick. You talk about in Whisper the reference of the Johari window. I think that's great. I know what it is. Most people don't. I went to a conference a couple years ago and I got blasted with that. I mean, that was a great takeaway. Dive into that a little bit because people need to hear about that.
Yeah, you know, I first heard about it in grad school a couple decades ago. By the way, Johari sounds like a really fancy name, but it's actually the combination of the names of the two guys who came up with it, Joe and Harry. Literally.
That's awesome.
So Johari window, there's four quadrants. First quadrant is the arena quadrant. It's what you know about you and others know about you. It's kind of your public persona. The second quadrant is the facade quadrant. And it's those things you know about you, but others don't know about you. This is kind of your alter ego. This is the curtain, you know, the Wizard of Oz behind the curtain. The third quadrant is the blind spot quadrant. Those are things you don't know about you, but others know about you. And let me just say this, John, that's the quadrant where we need the language of people. We need some loving voices, some prophetic voices to speak into our lives, to point things out. And sometimes it's our potential that we can't see. And so that blind spot quadrant is pretty critical. But it's the fourth quadrant that I love. It's the unknown quadrant. It's what you don't know about you and others don't know about you. And this is where you need a relationship with God because he knows you better than you know you. And so if you want to get to know yourself, you've got to get to know God because God's the one who will begin to reveal who he created you to be. And so it's a wonderful matrix on human personality. And of course, I use it in that language of people to talk about how God uses people to especially speak into that third quadrant.
I want to hit real quick on you talked about people speaking prophetically into our lives. So yeah. In some denominations, that would feel like taboo or that would feel awkward because, to be honest with you, the that's for prophetic people that's been abused. And that's hard for some people because they automatically think, I'll never forget this. One of my best friends, we've done prophetic ministry for, 7 years together. But when we first started, he made the comment. He said, prophetic scared me. He said, because I always felt like the prophet was going to stand up in front of the church and say, I knew you were looking at porn this weekend and you're going to hell and you need to guard your eyes and blah, 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 blah. And honestly, that is what most people, either one of two things, they completely doubt it and they think it's false. Or that's their view.
Yep.
Would you hit on that real quick? Because you and I both know that's not a loving father and that's not what it looks like.
Yeah, man, I love that question. Let's just say this up front. There's a fine line between prophetic and pathetic. So, you know, when I say prophetic, it's more about foretelling than foretelling. It's not about the future. It, by definition, in 1 Corinthians, a prophetic word is for strengthening, encouraging, and comforting. But here's what I think sets it apart, John. You know, I could say something nice about you that would be encouraging. And, you know, you have a great podcast. Okay, maybe I've encouraged you. You know, that's just a simple observation that I'm making. But there are moments when the Spirit of God stirs something or prompts something. And sometimes it's even the courage to kind of speak to that person's blind spot that you know they aren't going to like you when you say it, but they're going to respect you in 5 or 10 years and look back on it and say thank you because you spoke something that actually made a difference in my life. And sometimes, you know, we all need people who believe in us more than we believe in ourselves, too. And so, I mean, you see Jesus speaking into people's lives and everybody else sees a prostitute, and Jesus sees someone different. He sees the potential. And so, you know, I think just having the courage to obey those promptings and to kind of speak those words that are inspired by the Spirit. And let's be careful. I don't think, John, we have to go around saying, "Thus saith the Lord." Let's understand that we're human vessels. You know, as soon as I'm omniscient, I'll let you know, but don't but we also need the courage to speak those words. And I've had people do that in my life. Sometimes it's calling out pride, and I needed to hear it. Sometimes it's calling out potential. So one way or the other, I think we could afford to be. In fact, the Lord says to Moses, "I wish all the Lord's people were prophet." I think all of us are called to it. In the Jewish scheme, prophecy was not a gift reserved for a few people. It was the byproduct of spiritual growth and maturity. And so I think we all could afford to be more prophetic.
Amen to that, dude. That was just a fantastic answer. Thank you. Mark, I want to ask you, what do you feel like your biggest strength is in what you do?
You know, I think, John, just the way I'm wired, I try to say old things in new ways. I cross-pollinate. I love neurology. I love history. And so when I write, you know, I'm tapping into a lot of those things. This book probably has more footnotes than any book, any of the previous 15. I love cross-pollinating because I think all truth is God's truth. And so, you know, for example, John 9, the man born blind, this is not Jesus healing someone's sight. If you're born blind, there are no synaptic connections between the optic nerve and visual cortex in the brain. This is synaptogenesis. This is a miracle in a totally different category. And if you don't have a little appreciation of neurology, I don't think your theology is going to fully reflect how amazing that miracle is. And so, you know, I think what I like to do is kind of try to say old things in new ways, find metaphors. I think that's what Jesus did with the parables. And so I'm trying my best to follow suit and do the same thing.
Okay. So I want to ask you this, because we're all about being real and authentic, because a lot of times people would look at you and say you're on a mountain, right? Because big church, I'm just being honest, because that's how people view sometimes. Yeah. What do you feel like your biggest weakness is, something you struggle with? Now, that could be an overcompensation of a strength, or that could just be something entirely different. What does that look like for you?
Yeah. You know, let me just say this up front. I don't know how familiar listeners are with the Enneagram, but I love the Enneagram because it helps you identify not just a personality type, but the cardinal sin that you're going to struggle with. And so I'm a type 3 performer. And the problem with that is everything can become a performance. And if you aren't careful, you can live for the applause of people. And I'm a pretty driven personality. You don't write 15 books in 11 years without having a little bit of drivenness. And, you know, that can help you accomplish some things, but that's also the thing that can take you out. And so I think for me, grace might be a little bit harder to receive because of that performance orientation, John. And so that's a point that I struggle with. And by the way, one of the ways that I've tried to deal with it is put some boundaries in place. So, for example, I don't travel more than I don't take more than 12 overnight speaking trips a year, because the driven part of me would just go here and there and everywhere, totally burn myself out. And so you've got to find ways to keep some parts of your personality in check. And so, yeah, I think that's kind of the first thing that comes to mind. And if there's anybody listening that doesn't struggle with pride, lust, anger, greed, I'd love to talk to them.
They're not human.
Because all of us, and you know, I think, listen, there's a very real enemy who wants to kill, steal, and destroy. And the good news is, he that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. No weapon formed against us will prosper. But I'll tell you what, it's a day in and day out battle. And you got to fight it every day. Take up your cross. Yep.
Amen, man. Great answer. Okay, we're going to slowly wrap this up. Last two questions. And I never miss this question in over 70 interviews, because I feel like it's important, because, well, it doesn't matter why I think it. We're just going to ask it. If you could go back, Mark, to the younger you, we're going to take a Back to the Future DeLorean, back to a younger you.
Yes.
Okay? You get to give yourself, you're going to pick an age that you're going to drive back to, and you're going to give yourself advice.
Yep.
But you can't change anything. You just know all the things that are going to happen to you, but you can't change a thing.
Yep.
What advice would you give yourself, and at what age?
Yeah, I would go back to 22 because that's when I had a 25-year plan for a church plant in the Chicago area. That was my plan, and that church plant failed, John. And I think the lesson I learned, I would probably remind myself it. Well, first of all, it's amazing how much you know when you're 22.
Oh, yeah. We know a ton, man.
But, you know, I've learned that the cure for the fear of failure is not success. It's failure in small enough doses that you build up an immunity to it. Listen, God's going to pick you up. He's going to dust you off. He's going to give you a second chance. And so probably what I would say to myself, because I'm so driven, is enjoy the journey, every age, every stage, make the most of it. Whether you're a parent with kids, whatever stage you're at in your career, we tend to fall into the if-then trap. You know, when I graduate from college, when I get married, when we have kids, of course, then it's when I retire. Listen, no, you're not going to be happy then if you're not happy now. You've got to enjoy the journey and make the most of it right here, right now.
Man, brother, I feel like you're talking to me, man. That's been part of my last couple of years, just learning that itself. I mean, that is a high D, just driving personality. That is so hard to sit back sometimes and say, you know what? I'm just happy with where I'm at right now.
Yeah.
So, okay, Mark, as we wrap this up, please tell my listeners where we find your book. Actually, I should say books, but most recently Whisper, how we contact you, your church, all that. Tell us all that.
Yeah. I mean, probably the easiest way is markbatterson.com. I'm on Twitter and Instagram, Mark Batterson. So it's just my name. And people can read a sample of the book on my site, kind of get a little taste test if they want. And then we've got our messages from National Community Church stream there. And so, yeah, we'd love to connect with people in that sphere. And so markbatterson.com.
Okay. Last piece of parting advice, Mark, what would you impart into our audience?
Oh, man, I'm just going to share the first thing that comes to mind. Sin will complicate your life in the way it shouldn't be complicated. The blessings of God will complicate your life in a way it should be complicated. And so my prayer for you is not that your life gets easier. I pray it gets more complicated. Listen, the reward for good work in the parable of the talents is not vacation time or early retirement. The reward for good work is more work. In other words, God says, well done, I'm going to complicate your life. And so my prayer is that God would continue to complicate our lives in the way it should be complicated with his blessings.
Amen to that. All right, Mark, thank you so much, man, for your time, all the stuff that you've given us. If you would hold on just a second. Roar Nation, I hope you guys absolutely just love that. That was exciting for me. I cannot think of a more important topic than hearing God's voice in your life, because I promise you, or your money back guaranteed, it will radically change your life once you start hearing God's voice. So I recommend Whisper. Please check it out. It's going to change the direction or course. And even if you don't know, or even if you already hear God's voice, it doesn't matter. Sometimes we need a refresher, or we just hear something in a different way that's just going to spark a fire in us to go after God in a different way. So anyways, I encourage you guys, Roar Nation, I love you. Please send me your emails, rate and review us on iTunes, and remember, be real, be authentic, and be you. God bless.
That's all for this episode of Are You Real? Finding the Authentic You. Be sure to go to rureal.org for your free questionnaire to identify your gifts and talents and how you can use them to help people become leaders and catapult them into their destiny to help others become the leaders of tomorrow. We appreciate you spending your time with us and look forward to helping you reach out and revolutionize next time on Are You Real? Finding the Authentic You.